going to be because of me. Oh, boy. Well, before I bring this morning's message, I just wanted to let all of you know that we do have an entire course on the family, something that has taken me since the late 1990s when we first did it for a homeschool group up in Nashville, Tennessee, and we saw over 1,000 people come to Christ. And families put back together, mothers and fathers weeping at the altar, being reunited with their kids. There's just not a lot of emphasis on the family. And I was blessed to hear Brother Brent, you know, talking about how to raise children. We go through, it's seven lessons in here. You get a flash drive, which you can plug into your smart TV or your PC. Seven videos that are 1 hour long each. And what it covers, lesson one is things that are different are not the same. Men and women are different. That one's hysterical. The second one is move over, honey, I'll drive. The third one is side by side. That's to the wife. The fourth one is make room for daddy. The fifth one is as an eagle. The sixth one is to children, growing, growing, gone. And the seventh one is to grandparents, aged to perfection. And this entire series and the whole booklet here has all the outlines. Every verse gives you room to take notes. And it's a great gift to give to people that you know are struggling. Their families are just struggling. It just goes all the way back to the very basics of what the Bible tells us about how to be the kind of people in our members of our family that we should be. And so just to let you know, the series with one booklet is $35. With two booklets, it's $45. And if the church buys it, 10 or more, that reduces the price per kit by $5. So then it would be $30 and $40. And that's all because of shipping. So if we can send it to the church, then obviously we reduce the cost by $5 per kit. If you're interested in this, please see my wife afterwards. But this is just hot off the press. We just finished this a couple weeks ago. It's now up on our website. I've preached it probably in 15 churches across the United States. And in the back of the book are references and testimonials by the pastors of the different churches where I have preached it. So just to let you know, that's available. If your family needs help for the, you know, less than the cost of a meal at McDonald's, you can get the help you need. Seven videos on there, all about an hour long each. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I'm looking forward to bringing you this message. It's one that's very dear to my heart. If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, I heard that you guys normally have a 10-day revival. And this is a 5-day revival. So we have to get twice as much done in half the time. Amen? And if this was 10-day revival, I don't know that I'd be able to fit in my suits anymore. You folks feed me. It's unbelievable how much food and gifts you give. You should see our hotel room. It looks like a grocery store. It's wonderful, though. We thank you very much. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to start in verse 1. The Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day This is your day, first day of the week, Lord. We come to you, same as when you rose from the dead on the first day. I pray, Father, today that you'd meet with us in a very special way. It's been a great meeting thus far, and I'm so thankful for what you have accomplished. I just pray, God, you meet with us again today, and Lord, give me the power that's necessary to proclaim your word faithfully. Lord, you prepared the meal, and I pray that all of us, including myself, have our mouths open to receive it, not with clenched teeth, but Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. We love you, Lord, and pray you be honored and glorified. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now look at verse 15 with me. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Well, I was reading my Bible one day and I came across this term, the brook Kidron. And I, you know, would see it here and I'd see it again. What is the significance of the brook Kidron? I said to myself. And so it actually means a black brook or a gloomy brook because of the blood-stained riverbeds. They needed a place. When you slaughter 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, where does all the blood go? Where does all the skin and the guts and all the remains go? It's got to go somewhere. They took it to the brook Kidron. And it's more of a sewer than anything else. But Kidron in the Hebrew means darkness or turbulence, great agitation, great evil. The brook Kidron was a torrential waterway. It wasn't a little rippling brook. It was torrential water. And you needed torrential water to wash that stuff down. And where did it all end up? In the Dead Sea. Great place for it. And why was the Dead Sea a Dead Sea? Because everything went into it and nothing ever came out of it. And that's what makes for a dead Christian. Everything goes in, like right now, we're taking it in, but we get out there and nothing comes out. That makes us a Dead Sea. But the brook Kidron was a torrential waterway. It began north of Jerusalem, past the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, en route to the Dead Sea. It was only 20 miles long. But in that 20 miles, it dropped 3,912 feet, 3/4 of a mile. Within 20 miles, that thing dropped 3/4 of a mile. That water was moving. That was kind of like Niagara Falls type stuff. But it says that they brought out all the uncleanness that belonged into the brook Kidron. You know, today, if you are a Christian, you are the temple of the Lord. You are the temple of the Lord. And he wants us to bring out all the uncleanness out of this temple as well. And where did they go to find the stuff that really needed to get taken out? The inner part of the house of the Lord. And what is the inner part of the house of the Lord? It's our hearts. It's our hearts. Things that are in there that the Lord would have be removed. If the Lord dwells within you, and he does, if you're saved, the Lord dwells within you, he's dwelling with everything that's in there as well. And why do we make it so uncomfortable for him by leaving things in there that should be taken out? Look what it says now. In chapter 30, one chapter over. And look at verse 14 with me. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Ashamed? Ashamed of what? Well, we had already gone in there in chapter 29 to cleanse it, and now we're having to go back in there again because all of it wasn't taken out. And we were ashamed. They had pagan altars that they had built that needed to be taken out and thrown into the brook Kidron. Why didn't they get them the first time they went in? Well, maybe, you know, an altar is a place of worship. And there are things that we hold in our heart that we worship, that we don't want to let go of, that the Lord would love to see us get out of the inner part of the house of the Lord. Don't you remember when you got saved? I remember the day, February the 12th, 1984. Do you remember when you got saved? You may not remember the exact date, but you better remember the event. I mean, that should be an event you never forget. The Lord all through scripture said to the children of Israel, remember the day, remember the day, remember the day, remember the day. Don't you dare forget that day that I led you out of Egypt. You were in bondage. You were in captivity. You were crying out to me and I delivered you. You better remember that day. And I remember on February the 12th, 1984 when I got saved, and I remember all of what I carried to the brook. I remember it all. And I remember throwing it into the brook. Now I'll be honest with you. There were some things I didn't throw into the brook. But I threw a lot into the brook. I mean, on that given day, you know, some people struggle with drinking, some with smoking, some with this, some with that. On that given day, I threw in all my bad language. And from then on, I didn't use bad language anymore. I didn't, it was easy for me. But there were some things that weren't so easy. So you know what that means? It means that I really need to make more than just one trip to the brook. As I grow as a Christian, I should be going back, making multiple trips to the brook. I remember as a kid, my mom, I would go to my mom and say, hey mom, can I go out to play? She said, go upstairs and clean your room first. I go upstairs, I clean my room. 2 minutes later, I come down. Okay, I'm all done. Mom would say, let's go see. And mom would walk up those stairs and I'd be behind her saying, I hope she doesn't see it. I hope she doesn't see it. She walks in my room and she says, you have a half-eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwich under your bed. Your underwear is hanging from your lampshade. And if I open your closet door, I'm afraid I'll suffer an avalanche. You're not going anywhere. Get this room cleaned. And that's exactly what happened here. They had to go back into the temple again to take out the things that should have been taken out the first time. And what were they? Ashamed. You know, we've become less and less and less and less ashamed in America. We don't mind having billboards with pornography on the billboards or homosexuals on the billboards or on commercials that our kids see on TV. I mean, it's nothing. It takes a lot to cause us to blush these days. But as a Christian, I know you may not be able to control all of what goes on out there, but you can certainly control what goes on in here. And it should cause us to be ashamed when things that God says should be gone are not. The altars were what remained. They are the places of worship. The things that we don't consider to be garbage. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. Now I know you folks from Texas know what dung is. Very well aware with all the cows and the bulls and the horses that you know what dung is. And we all are very well acquainted with even our own dung. I'm not going to get crude here, don't worry. But I'm going to make a point. How many of you stood over the toilet this morning after you got done doing your business and said, I'm really going to miss you. We've been together for so long and I can't part with you. It's gonna kill me. I am so sorry. No, you know what you did? And why did you do that? Because you said it's dung. That's why it was so easy for you to flush, because you said it was dung. And I just wonder how much more stuff we would flush out of our lives and out of our hearts if we called what God called dung, we called it dung as well. But it's true. Paul says, I count it dung. No problem with me getting rid of this. I call it dung. And the problem, the why we retain what we do, even though God calls it dung, we don't call it dung. To us, it might be an altar, might be a thing we worship, and we just don't want to let it go. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 1 with me, if you would. The Bible says, a verse we all know very well, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know that great cloud of witnesses? Isn't it true that you're going to be on your best behavior when you're being watched? Huh? I mean, we're all acting very Christian-like right now. Right? But maybe last night you and your wife or you and your husband didn't act quite so Christian. Or those kids of yours didn't act quite so Christian. But when we come into an environment where we're witnessed by many people, we make sure we're on our best behavior. Wouldn't it be something if we said, you know, the Lord looks on the heart. And we would care about what he sees, not just what man sees. But I want you to hold your place there. Don't let it go. And turn over to Galatians 5 as well. So Hebrews 12 and Galatians 5. I remember playing sports. I was a baseball pitcher and I was a wrestler in high school. And I remember whenever I would wrestle, if I would pin somebody, the first person I'd look to is my father over in the stands. I wanted to see Dad's response. And Dad was always, yes, yes, yes. If I got pinned, I never looked. Amen. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. The Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Just like in Hebrews 12, you have weights and sins. Guess what? Weights aren't sins. Otherwise, they wouldn't be separated. Weights aren't necessarily sins. And here in Galatians 5, affections aren't necessarily lusts. You have an affection. But an affection can slow you down, can weigh you down, just like weights can. And they have to be looked at as well. We're told to continue running our race well, but there are some things that can hold us back. I mean, the first things that we get rid of, number one, is our actions. We deal with our actions. These are hindrances to our race. Number one is our actions. So we get rid of the cussing and the booze and the drugs and the cigarettes and the porn and the sex and the movies and the music and the clothing. All the outward things. We get rid of all those things that man sees. We clean ourselves up on the outside. And that's kind of like what the Levites did. You know, they got rid of the things that everybody else could see. It was not until they went into the inner part that they got the stuff that really needed to be taken out. So most of us have dealt with that. Praise the Lord. Good for you. But the second thing is attitudes. Ooh. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," most of that is all from the heart. And the Bible says you better lay that aside too. Not just lay aside the weights and the sins, you better lay aside all that stuff that's in the heart. Those attitudes. Unthankfulness and unforgiveness. Bitterness, anger, envy. Things that are in the heart. You know, even Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of him. It's what comes out of his heart that defiles a man. And the third one is the acquaintances. The Bible says in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. You did. You did used to run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Yeah. You ever hear that evil communications corrupt good manners? Yeah. You will become like those you hang with. Right. You can put, you know, a bad apple into a bushel with 99 good apples. Those 99 good apples will not make that bad apple good. But I can guarantee you what that bad apple is going to do to those other 99. We need to purge ourselves and remove ourselves from people that are not the best companions for us. The Bible says the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Then there's the matter of appearances. Things that necessarily, maybe they're not bad in and of themselves, but they look bad. I'll give you an example. We were driving in my car. I had my three kids in the back seat. My youngest son, who's the pastor today, he was in a car seat right in the middle. And we're driving down the road. My wife was sitting over here, three kids, just, you know, Norman Rockwell family going down the road. And all of a sudden, my little son in the middle there, the pastor today, God bless his soul. And he said, "What's that? What's that, Dad?" He's pointing up on the dashboard. "What's that?" And I go, "That's a radar detector." "Oh." "Mm-hmm." "Dad?" "Yes, Luke." "What's it for?" "It tells me where police are." "Oh." "Dad?" "Yes, Luke." "Why do you want to know where the police are?" "In case your dad's going too fast." "Oh." "Dad?" "Yes, Luke." "Is going too fast sin?" And into the brook it went. We should be growing in our convictions. Our convictions should change as we grow. That means we should be taking multiple trips to the brook to get rid of those things that hinder our race. Even if they're not sin, if it's just an affection or a weight and it's holding us back from running the race we should be running, it might need to be deposited into the brook. Another time, I was trying to quit drinking. Drinking that was hard for me. Because, you know, all my friends and all the rest, and all of a sudden it all came to a screeching halt. So I started drinking non-alcoholic beer. And, one day my buddy was coming in, we were meeting up somewhere, and I was sitting there drinking a non-alcoholic beer, sitting there drinking, and he goes, and he walked up, knowing that I was a Christian now and that I'd given up drinking, he goes, "Paul, what are you drinking?" And I said, "It's non-alcoholic beer." You know what he said to me? He says, "Oh, from over there, it looked like the same stuff you used to drink." And back to the brook, Paul went and dropped it in. I had to get rid of the appearances that also held me back. The appearances that held others back so that I could run the race that the Lord asked me to run. And you know, affections, let me give you a good example of it. If I wanted to go out and look at the beautiful stars And just the beautiful sky that the Lord created at night, and all the constellations and the planets and all the rest. You think I'm going to go into downtown San Antonio and look up? No, I'm going to go as far out in the country as I can where there's no other interference. It's not that those lights are bad, but those lights interfere with what I'm trying to accomplish. And that's what we have to understand. Affections. Is playing golf bad? No. But is playing golf 5 days a week, 18 holes at 4 hours a day? I mean, and the cost of it and all the rest. Could it be hindering your race? It could be. So we have to not only look at, and there was one couple that, good friends of ours, and they're born again, and they say they love the Lord. I believe them, but I just think they got off track. They're following their grandkids around the country playing baseball on Sundays and not going to church on Sundays, but rather going with their grandkids to watch them play baseball. And I said, there's something wrong there. There's nothing wrong with watching a kid play baseball, but when it's keeping you out from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a problem. So weights and affections are also important things that we have to take a look at. You know, I've been watching my weight for years go up. And there's a difference between the weight within you versus the weight upon you. We know that the Lord will put burdens upon you. That's not increasing your weight. The weight within is what weakens a man. It's the weight upon that strengthens a man. God places weight upon, not weight within. That's why he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's important that we understand that. That we cast those things. You know, some things we just don't want to let go of. That's the problem. We've really got an attack. We don't call it dung. It ain't dung, buddy. I love this. You know, in Asia, where they eat monkeys, you know how they catch them? They'll drill a hole into the tree the size of the monkey's hand. The monkey's hand. And they'll put their favorite fruit in that hole. And the monkey will put its hand in the hole and grab on to the fruit. But once it makes a fist, it cannot pull it back out of the hole. And that monkey will stay there and not let that thing go until its death. And Christian, sometimes we're the exact same way. We won't let it go. We just won't let it go until which time it destroys our testimony, destroys what we're trying to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at things that need to be put into the brook. And I thought about it while doing this message. I said, isn't it interesting that that ground on each side of the brook, it's called a bank. And I said, the river bank. And I said, isn't that interesting? You know what you can do at a bank? You can make deposits, but you can also make withdrawals. I just wonder how many of us have been back to the brook to retrieve things that at one time we considered dung. But we no longer consider it dung. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'll give you a good example of myself. I like John Wayne movies. And I was watching them with my boys. But on a few of them, they use language that I'd rather my boys not use. Or myself. So I had one of those beta machines. Remember betas? VHS and beta? And I had one, and I knew exactly the number on the dial as the tape was running. I knew it was at number 64. And at number 63, I got ready to hit the record button. And I, bam! And I bleeped that word. And I would knock out all the cuss words that I didn't want my boys or myself to hear. A couple movies, my boys ended up thinking it was a silent movie. So, but now I ask myself, do I have those same convictions still today? Because a lot of those words now that 20, 30 years ago offended me so, today it's just common language. Everyone uses them. So is that an excuse for me to now lessen my standards and go back to the brook and make a withdrawal? Just because they're using words that are, now you can find them in our dictionary. Now, you know, words that used to only come out of the mouths of men, I hear now coming out of the mouths of women. I can't believe it. But it's acceptable. And nobody bats an eye. I hear them talking like this on an airplane, surrounded by all these people. Women using the F-bombs and nobody's flinching. I mean, 20, 30 years ago, that was unheard of. But it's acceptable today. And as long as, like I said the other night, as long as we measure ourselves to the world and just keep our distance from the world, we're not quite as bad as them, but we sure are doing a lot of drifting. Yeah, well, we do make withdrawals. And I understand, you get depressed sometimes. You get down, you've got those albums and all those old CDs, you got them up in the attic somewhere in a box that you took and at one time you said, I'm not listening to this stuff anymore, and you throw it up in the attic and there it sits until you get depressed and down. Kind of like the children of Israel. When they got out there and, you know, they didn't know what they were going to eat, they didn't know what they were going to drink, and they started crying, man, we sure had it good in Egypt. Where we could eat the melons and the leeks and the garlic freely. Freely? Really? And that's where you can go when you get down and out. You know, like eating comfort food. You know, you get really depressed, you get really down, and then you go to the refrigerator and grab some broccoli. Why are you laughing? That's what we do. No, we go get the cake, the cookies, the ice cream, and all the things that have zero nutritional value. We could care less at that point. Why? We're just down and out, tired. So oftentimes, we can go back and we can make a withdrawal due to familiarity. It's what I'm used to. The good old days. We can also make withdrawals due to folly, and you know the scripture, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, I mean, have you gone back? You know, sometimes we know just enough Bible to be dangerous, and we can justify almost anything we want to do. I could justify drinking. I can justify drinking. You know, aged women not be given too much wine. I can justify drinking. Yeah, Old Testament. You know, I can justify drinking. There's verses in there I can justify. Proverbs 30, we can justify drinking there. You know, 31. You know, if I want to. I know just enough Bible to be dangerous. The Bible says resting with the scriptures unto your own destruction. Using it to try to manipulate so you can do what you want to do. I can justify lying. Didn't God bless the Egyptian midwives? The Hebrew midwives? For lying? About killing those children? And God gave them houses as a result. I can justify that. Didn't he bless Rahab for lying? She lied, and God blessed her for it. I can justify lying. Let's be careful that we don't learn so much Bible. We become so heavenly minded, we become no earthly good. We have to be careful, Christian, because God knows the intents of the heart. And what are we talking about here today? The inner part of the house of the Lord. That heart. Out of the brook to make a withdrawal. Well, this is about where I have to make a confession. So I don't want any of you to think I'm above you. I've been through all this. Don't you think it's my life that helps me put these sermons together? It's my life, unfortunately, not the great testimony I'd like to share with you, but I'm going to share it. I got saved in 1984, and around 1986, I thought all these wonderful things were going to happen as a result of getting saved, and that God was going to bless my business, and I was going to be okay, and, you know, just, you know, everything was going to go my way. And I was living in Maryland. That's where I got saved. And I was from upstate New York. And I said to my wife at the time, we're moving back to New York. I was bitter against God. We're moving back to New York because God doesn't live there. Amen. We moved back there and I started hanging out with my old buddies again. Started going to the same old places again. Only problem was I didn't have the joy. There was no happiness in it. I couldn't find the fun in it that I used to find. But I had gone back to the brook and I made a withdrawal. I want my old buddies back. I want my drinking back. I want to go out again. I want to have some fun. I'm not having fun. And I was bitter against God. I said to my buddies, my brother was living in California at the time. I said, hey guys, let's all get together and let's get on a plane and fly out and surprise Rick. Not let him know we're coming. He said, that sounds like fun. Let's do that. We all got on a plane, we get out there, and we're partying out Manhattan Beach, and we're just having a grand old time. My brother was surprised, and it was just a wonderful time the guys were together again. Well, the bar where we were was connected to a restaurant, and about 9 o'clock that night, this teenage boy comes out of the restaurant, over to the bar side, almost like he was honed in right on me. And he walked up to me and said, sir, can I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? I didn't know what to say. I was absolutely dumbfounded. Why is he talking to me? All these people here, why are you talking to me? I just started drinking heavier. And I said, no, thank you. I turned around. I tried to be polite to him. No, thank you. Turned around, walked away. We continued to party that night. It just haunted me. The next day, we got up. The sun was out. And I said, guys, let's grab some beers, go down to the Redondo Pier. Let's just enjoy the day. The sun's out, surf's up. I mean, it's just hot outside. It's wonderful. Grab some beers. Let's go out. And I go out, we're walking down Redondo Pier all the way to the end and just, you know, drinking our beers and having fun, coming back. I'm leading the group and I'm walking back off of the pier and sitting at the end of the pier in a wheelchair is a little old woman, had to be 80 years old. Excuse me, sir, can I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? I fell to my knees, I just started bawling. I started bawling. I told my buddies, I said, guys, I shouldn't be here. This is not me. I should not be here. I need to go home. I immediately got on the phone. I called my wife. I said, I'm so sorry. I've been running from God. Would you forgive me? And I flew home. But I want you to know, it taught me a lesson I'll never, ever forget. Because I had four other guys behind me that were watching me, knowing I was a Christian, knowing that I had given up drinking, knowing that I had abandoned it all for my own pleasure. And God, who loved me enough to reach out and come find me, he left the 99. He come to find the one. And I just, sometimes I wonder why it's so hard for me to call the things in here dung that he calls dung. that I'd get rid of them for my good and for His glory. Obviously, I'm not proud of that testimony. But you know, we have the things that go into the brook. We have the things that come out of the brook. But the last point I want to share with you today is the things that go over the brook. Turn your Bible to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And in verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples. Isn't that just like the Lord to put a beautiful garden on the other side of all that garbage, that sewer, all that refuse? And the Lord puts a beautiful garden on the other side of it. But the only problem is the only way into that garden is through Jesus Christ. That garden that awaits for us in glory, the only way through that is through Jesus Christ. You see, because all of my righteousnesses had to be put into the brook. And I had to take upon myself His righteousness. That's what gives me access to the garden. And that's only through Christ. Only through Christ. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I know we think we're okay. If you really think you're all okay and you don't stink, tell me, why do you need soap, shampoo, deodorant, cologne, makeup, and mouthwash? Because we stink. And left to ourselves, we would show the world exactly what we are. But if you're lost here today, as I said the other day, I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just better off than you. I'm better off than you in that I have trusted Christ as my Savior. You know, there was a time that we have life insurance, right? What's wrong with having eternal life insurance? Life assurance. I was in Hartford, Connecticut, and during this rebellious time of mine, when I turned from the Lord, I was sitting in my hotel room in Hartford, Connecticut, and I was there right at the end of the bed was a big long mirror, and I'm sitting there and I'm looking at myself, and I had been drinking, and I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I said, I'm not 100% sure that you are a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. But I want to make sure right now. I'm tired of this life. I want to get back. I want to get the Lord or get back. Either one. I didn't know. I fell to the floor, fell off my bed, and cried out to God to save my soul. So people ask me, well, exactly then what day were you saved? I said, I don't know. All I know is I am today. I made sure. Amen. And if you're sitting here today and you're 99% sure, then you need to take care of the other 1%. Yes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Amen. That ye have eternal life. Amen. That you may know. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let this be the day. You know, people say to me, well, I'll take care of it one of these days. I'll get around to it. You know, let me have some fun. I just want to live a little, baby. Just like I did. Live a little. Well, and then I'm going to get saved. Right when I see He's getting ready to come back, I'm going to get saved. Did you ever think about the fact that when He was on Calvary and He died, the temple rent in twain, the rocks split, there was an earthquake, and all of that, you could say, well, I can explain that away. Have you explained away how all the Old Testament saints rose from the dead? They came out of their graves. How do you explain that one? Hey, Moses, how's life? David, Abraham, how you doing? And they walked around for 40 days and rose with Jesus? All the Old Testament saints? Where do we read about the thousands and thousands and thousands that got saved as a result of that? We don't. You ever wonder about that spirit of delusion the Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians? Yeah. That God's going to mess with your mind if you've heard the gospel and you've not obeyed it? You've heard the gospel and you've not done anything with it? The Bible says God's going to mess with your mind so that you'll believe a lie. What will you believe? Well, we're the hate people. We're the hate people. You know, we preach against homosexuals and we preach against alcohol and we preach against this and we preach against that. We're the hate people. So God took us out of here. That's how the media is going to spin it. God took us out of here because all we do is hate. So now we can have peace on earth, which the Antichrist will bring in for 3.5 years. But it will be too late for you. Because you heard it today. And if you don't do something about it, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But do as I say and you can know the one that holds tomorrow.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. If Paul were to call upon the name of the Lord, Harry, call upon the name of the Lord, Sue, call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. I shall be saved. We have the things that went into the brook. We have the things that came out of the brook. We have the things, hopefully, that go over the brook. Lastly, I want to share with you, I was teaching that family series back in the late 90s. And I had a gang member in our class. Anybody that wanted to come into homeschooling that had gotten arrested or the girls that had gotten pregnant or whatever, they had to go through this class before they could homeschool in this organization. I had a gang member and he came with his mama. And it was the night of the position of the mother. And so the gang member, he's just a tough guy. Just he thought he was the toughest guy on earth. And right next to him was his mom. Well, that night his mom got saved. She came to the altar and she was bawling her eyes out. And as she's walking out with her son, his son's name was Derek, she said, "Wasn't that just the most beautiful thing you ever heard?" And he said, "F you, mom." Can you believe that? They got in the car. They drove home. After they got home, the son said, "Mom, I want you to take me over to my friend's house." She goes, "I'm not taking you anywhere. It's 10 o'clock at night." "Mom, I want to go to my friend's house." "I'm not taking you anywhere." "No, I'm not." He says, "Fine, I'll take my bike." And he walks out to the garage, flips the light on. Light didn't work, and he couldn't see, so he lit a match right next to a gasoline barrel. That thing exploded. He was a man on fire. Totally a walking man on fire. He walked into the house on fire and fell down in front of his mother. And at that point, he was still alive. And he said, "Mom, my lips burned off. I can't kiss the girls anymore." Just a tough guy. Even at that point, he went into a coma. They took him to the Vanderbilt Burn Center. He was in a coma for 3 days. I went to the hospital, tried to reach him, tried to talk to him. He couldn't hear. He was totally out, gone. His body puffed up, third-degree burns over his whole body, and he died. And then the mother, not knowing who else to turn to, asked me to preach the funeral. They wanted it preached at his school, and they got all of his classmates, like 300 of them in that class, in that grade, brought them all out to the courtyard in front of the high school. There was the casket. There was me preaching with all these kids. What in the world was I going to say? All I could say was, if Derek were here today, this is what he would tell you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because everybody in hell today is a Bible believer. Unfortunately, it's too late. I hope that you don't play Russian roulette and think that you just have another day. How many people died yesterday knowing that they got up in that morning thinking they were going to die yesterday? People in Israel with the bombing of Iran, 9 people killed in a neighborhood. They didn't know they were going to be ushered off into eternity that day. And nor do you know when you get behind the wheel of a car. Take it to the brook. Take it to the brook. Christian, when is the last time you made a trip to the brook? Why don't we all stand?